And cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Go down to verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd use this message to speak to hearts today. There are some here today that need to meet Jesus. I pray today they would. Father, some who need to recognize who He is. Lord, there are some who know Jesus Christ as Savior. And yet, Father, if He were in the room today, they wouldn't even know it. If He was moving in a mighty way on hearts, they wouldn't even recognize what was happening. So, Father, I pray you'd move upon hearts today. Do a work in our hearts to draw us close to you, that we would desire to walk with Jesus. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I think this is an amazing scene. You've got Mary Magdalene, the one out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. One who loved Jesus so much that she was willing to put upon herself the task of embalming that body. She must have loved him an awful lot to take that task upon herself. For after all, he'd been 3 days and three nights in that grave. And she came to the grave that morning to have a part in embalming the body. So she loved him. But that morning, of course, Jesus had risen from the dead. Matter of fact, she thought he'd been taken away. She had some angels tell him what had happened. But even when Jesus appeared to her, she didn't recognize him. The Bible says that she supposed him to be the gardener. You know, I got to thinking about this scene. There are a number of people in the Bible who didn't recognize Jesus when he was right there, that should have recognized him. Now, I think that's especially amazing in light of the fact of the number of people who did recognize Jesus. For instance, you go back to Matthew chapter 2 and you find that the wise men, when they came to the house where Jesus was, they recognized him as the King of the Jews. They recognized him as the Christ. Out of all the babies they must have passed as they walked through the Holy Land, when they saw Jesus as a baby, they knew who he was. Not only that, when Jesus was taken to the temple on the eighth day by Mary, both Anna and Simeon, two old people who'd been praying for the salvation of Israel, who had been waiting for the Messiah, both of them proclaimed that this child is the salvation that they had been looking for. And not only that, you've got the shepherds. When they were told to go to a particular place, to the manger, to see the baby child Jesus, they recognized who he was, that this is the Christ, and went out and told everybody the marvelous things they had seen. Not only that, the demons in the Bible recognized Jesus. When Jesus came upon them to cast them out of the swine, out of the man that to cast them into the swine, they said, Jesus, thou son of David, have you come to torment us before our time? The demons recognized who he was. The blind man said, Jesus, thou son of David, we'd have our sight. The blind man recognized Jesus when he was in his presence. The Roman centurion at the cross. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And of course, everybody had the witness at the beginning of his ministry of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus coming, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, that's why I said this is amazing. Here is a woman who had known Jesus. She had seen him. He had helped her. He had delivered her. She loved him. But that morning, when Jesus appeared to her, she didn't recognize him. Now, I got to thinking about the people who didn't recognize Jesus in the Bible. And let me show you a few of them and why they didn't recognize him. Turn over, first of all, to Acts chapter 9. We'll come back to this passage in a little bit. You've got a man by the name of Saul. He later becomes Paul the Apostle, but at this time, he is the anti-Christian Saul who's doing everything that he can to destroy as many Christians as he possibly can. And it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that he found that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he heard a voice, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I mean, this man later becomes the Apostle Paul, but right now he is saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, he sees a vision. Now, wait a second. This is a man, you remember, who had been at the place where Stephen the martyr had been slain. By this time, he's met a lot of Christians, but before that, he was a higher up in Jerusalem. He surely knew of all the works that Jesus Christ had done. He knew of blind people being made to see. He knew of lame people who had been made to walk. He knew of deaf people who had been made to hear. And yet, here he was persecuting anybody who was following this one. And when Jesus appears unto him and speaks to him on the Damascus Road, his question is, "Who art thou, Lord?" Why didn't he recognize this was Jesus? I mean, the blind men recognized him. Why didn't he recognize him? Because he hated him. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Because here is a man who hated Jesus so much, he was glad when Stephen was stoned to death, the follower of Jesus. Stephen had never done anything to Paul, never done anything to Saul. The believers had never done anything to Saul. He wanted him dead. Do you realize there are people in Madison and Huntsville, Alabama, who hate Jesus today? He's never done one thing wrong to them, but they hate Jesus Christ. They hate the name Jesus Christ. They do not mind if you say you believe on him as long as you don't tell them you believe on him. They want him out of every part of their life. They don't want to see a nativity scene. They don't want to see a cross. They don't want to see a person with a Bible in the workplace. They don't want to be reminded that there is a God. They just hate him. You realize there's over a billion people on planet Earth that would like to see anybody who names the name of Christ dead today. And part of their religion, their most holy book, demands that they put us to death. That's how much they hate the Jesus of the Bible. Well, he hated Christ. Now, Jesus warned us it'd be that way. He said, "Remember the word that I've spoken unto you. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." He said in John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. For the time cometh when they'll put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." That had been Saul. That's what he had sought to do. So God, Jesus says to him here, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." You see, I got news for you. You do something to a child of God, you're doing it to Jesus Christ. Now, we have no record that he had done anything at the scene of the cross. We don't even know if he was there at the scene of the cross. But he was doing everything since then he could to put believers away. He wanted them gone. Matter of fact, if you just turn over to chapter 22, you can look at his testimony. Chapter 22 and verses 3 through 5, he speaks of himself. When he says, and there abode three... chapter 22, not 20. All right. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Now notice, he just said he was zealous toward God. Look at the next statement. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He just hated Jesus Christ. He could not do enough as far as he was concerned. As a matter of fact, he gives this testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Isn't that interesting? He came to save sinners, and multitudes of sinners hate him for it. Saul hated him for it. He gives another testimony in chapter 26. You might turn there, beginning in verse 9. Here he's speaking to King Agrippa. And he says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I'll guarantee you there are people sitting in this congregation today that work with folks who hate Jesus Christ. They hate you and despise you because you name the name of Jesus Christ. They hate him so much they'll use his name as a curse word. They'll curse God. They'll curse anything to do with God. That's how much they hate them. You say, why do they hate him so much? Because they don't know anything about God. I mean, you go down through history and you see the drunkards who had lost everything, made sober and industrious citizens who became godly fathers and godly husbands and set up a decent home where before it was nothing but rags and ruin and abuse. And you say, why would they hate somebody who would do that to a family? One who offers them forgiveness. And yet they just do. And it doesn't make any difference how spirit-filled you may be. They don't recognize Jesus in you. They just hate you. And they hate you because they hated him. Well, there's some others that were that way. Turn to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus is dealing with the Jewish religious leaders of the day. Now they saw him there. They knew this was Jesus of Nazareth, but obviously they did not believe that he was the Christ because of their religious prejudice and pride. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 24, he says, and I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. He said, I told you who I am, and you still don't see it. He goes on to let them know the reason that they didn't see it, the reason that they didn't get it, was because they didn't even know God. But they tried, they were already planning at this time to put him to death because of their religious prejudice and pride. You know, there's a lot of religion, I mean even churches, that don't love Jesus. I mean, they don't love the Jesus of this book. They don't recognize him because of their religious prejudice and pride. You see, people with their religion reject the Christ of the Scripture. They read about Him. They write about Him. I've got in my files a copy of Life magazine with the title on the top, Who is Jesus? And the whole article, which takes up several pages from an old issue of Life magazine, simply quotes a lot of different people that have some type of religious background, the most of which deny everything that the Bible says that Jesus is because of their religious prejudice. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. Do you get that? He is God. Turn back to John chapter 1 for just a moment and notice in verse 1. The Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." When was God made flesh? When He took upon Himself the form of man in the person of Jesus Christ. Theological term is the incarnation. And when He was here, He let people know who He was. For instance, in John chapter 5, notice Jesus speaks to the Jews after healing the impotent man by the well at Bethesda. And it says in verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Look at verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." To be equal with God is to be God. That's what equal means. Go over to John chapter 10 and look at verse 10 or verse 30. Jesus says again before these religious leaders, "I and My Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you of My Father. For which of these works do you stone Me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now here they have God in the flesh standing right in front of Him. And they don't recognize Him. Even though they know of His healing the blind, they know of His healing the deaf. They know of Him raising the dead. In John chapter 11, He raises Lazarus from the dead. And the Jews wanted to put Jesus to death for raising Lazarus. And even wanted to kill Lazarus again. Because they didn't recognize Him because of religious pride. But they should have gotten it. I mean, you go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The prophecy of the prophet 700 years before Christ. He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's who He is. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Their own Scripture said it. But they didn't recognize Him. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Scripture lets us know that He'd be born of a virgin. And His name would be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When He's named Jesus according to the Scripture, the name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. You go to Isaiah chapter 43 verses 10 and 11. He says, "Ye are My witnesses, saith the Lord." And whenever you find that term, Lord, in the Old Testament, in all capitals, it's always the Hebrew word Jehovah. He's saying, "Hear My witnesses, saith Jehovah, and My servant whom I have chosen, that he may know and understand, believe that I am He. For before Me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after Me. I, even I, am Jehovah," or the Lord. "And beside Me there is no Savior." Who's Jesus? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you see, their religious tradition, their religious prejudice and pride would not let them recognize Jesus for who He is. The Messiah, the King of Israel, their longed hope for anointed one. And they had rejected Him. Not only that, and this really upsets people today. I mean, it upsets religious people. He is the holy Jesus. Absolutely without sin. Matter of fact, turn over to the book of Hebrews just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1, and notice beginning in verse 8. By the way, his being holy was necessary because if he wasn't holy, he could not have been the Christ. He could not have been the sacrifice for your sin and for mine. Only someone who was absolutely holy could pay our sin debt. Notice he says in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Do you get that? Jesus loves righteousness and he hated iniquity. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, he says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." You've got a bunch of people, because of their religious tradition, do not think that a Christian is supposed to hate anything. A Christian is supposed to hate evil. Jesus hated iniquity. He loved righteousness. Oh, they like the Jesus of the Beatitudes. They think, they've never read it. They like "blessed are the meek." They like "blessed are the poor in spirit." They like that. How about "blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." One of the reasons why they hate the Jesus of this Bible is because there is no person in the Bible who spoke more about hell than Jesus Christ. There's no person in the Bible who spoke more graphically about hell than Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said, "And the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." They hate him. They hate him because their religious tradition says everyone's going to heaven. After all, we all have a touch of God in us. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus' disciples believed that. Peter in Acts 4:12 said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's Jesus who said, "He that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting," or "he that believeth on me." I've got to turn to it now. John chapter 3, verse 18. It's one of those 58-year-old mind blips. Some of you understand that. John chapter 3, verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I got news for you. All over this county, there are people sitting in churches today hearing some unbeliever stand up and tell them, "Everybody's going to heaven. We're all children of God. We're all trying to get there. We're just trying to get there different ways." Listen to me, friend. Jesus is the only way. They hate the Jesus who is the only way. But because they hate him, I mean, they've got Bibles and they don't even recognize him for who he is, the Savior of the world, not one of many Saviors of the world. Religious prejudice will do that to you. But unbelievers are not the only ones, though, who sometimes have trouble recognizing Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 24. Here you've got some believers who had trouble recognizing Jesus because of discouragement in the circumstances. If you notice, beginning in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24, the Scripture says this, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself, I like that. It could have just said Jesus drew near to them. That'd be enough for us. But he just emphasized Jesus Himself. In other words, this was not some apparition. This was not some mere vision, but it was Jesus Himself that appeared to them. Man, I love the way God puts it in His book. But notice it says in verse 16, but their eyes were held that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And then they go on to say in verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that He was alive. They didn't believe any of it. But they had been with Him. They believed He was the Christ. But when He appeared to them, because they are discouraged, they don't even recognize that He's there. Now, He's going to reveal Himself to them later in this passage. But I want you to get a hold of this. Discouragement will close your eyes. Say, preacher, I know being discouraged is a sin. Well, yes, it is. But He's not going to forsake you just because you're discouraged. And just because you're discouraged and you're down because of whatever's going on in your life, listen to me, friend. He still may be right there beside you. Every Christian has been saved for a while, has had a time in their life when they felt like even though they prayed, their prayer didn't go any higher than the ceiling. Just about every Christian has wanted to from time to time. Lord, don't you remember me? I've been to the doctor, Lord. And he said, I've got cancer. Lord, He said, I'm not going to get any better. Lord, have You forgotten me, Lord? He hasn't forgotten you. And He's not just up there. He's right here. You read that poem about the footprints in the sand. About walking with Jesus, two sets of footprints. And He said, I look back and there's times in my life where I only saw one. He said, well, son, that's when I was carrying you. He's with you today. He's there. He cares. Sure, you may be discouraged. And yes, you shouldn't be because He is there, but He understands. He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly what you feel. And He's there. Praise Him for His presence. Praise Him because you can trust Him. I have in my office my favorite picture of Jesus. This church bought it for me, I don't know, about my 6th or 7th anniversary here as pastor, in a real nice frame. It's just really a blank mat. I mean, you look at it, there is no picture in there. And underneath it are the words, whom having not seen, you love. Even when you can't see Him, He's there. You can trust Him with every part of your life. He told the disciples before He sent up into heaven, He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But you see, they were discouraged. The circumstances said, no, it's all defeat. And sometimes the circumstances look like all defeat. As a matter of fact, turn over to Romans chapter 8 just a moment. Man, I love this passage written by the Apostle Paul. As he makes it so clear to us what God does in our lives. In Romans chapter 8, first of all, notice verse 28. We have a promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, wait a second. This is being written by a man who's going to be beheaded by the Roman government for simply being a Christian. This is a man who's going to win many people to Jesus who are going to die simply because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. This is a man who had already been beaten several times. He says, I can trust him. He knows what he's doing. Wait a second. Go down just a little bit. Notice verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brother, you realize all this world can do to me is kill the body? Matter of fact, that's all the devil can do, and he can only do it if God says okay. But I am in the hands of Jesus, wrapped up for eternity. Eternal life is mine, and He never leaves nor forsakes. I can count on that. When it seems like the world is closing in around you, man, just look beyond the world to Jesus Christ. He's enough. I've seen people who seemed like all the world had crashed in around them, and yet, they found comfort in Him. And I've seen people who just had one or two setbacks, who couldn't see that He was right there. But whether you see it or not, He is there. But then we go to this passage that we read to start out with in John chapter 20. This is Mary. You know, the women, of course, I'm going to lay this on you right now. You may or may not know this, but men and women are different. And I like that comment, Brother Ralph. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. They're different in numbers of ways. They obviously are different physically. They are different in their emotion. You know, men fall in love with something. Bless God. I'll die for them. But we don't cry. For the most part, we don't cry. Now, some men cry more than others. But, you know, we're tough. We just think things through. Women, though, their love just seems to be deeper than men. Here's Mary Magdalene. You know, the disciples weren't going to the gravesite that day to embalm the body of Jesus. They're only going because they had heard some women say, He's risen from the dead. They were going to check it out. But these women, now, I have been in funeral homes, and I've been back where they do the embalming. I've never seen it happen. I thought, man, what a depressing job that would be. Think how tough it'd be to do the first one. They were going back to embalm. Man, that's how much she loved him. Jesus comes to her, and she looks at him, supposing him to be the gardener. You say, what's her problem? Well, she failed to recognize him simply because of grief. Discouragement is one thing. Grief is something else. Can you go to the gravesite? Can you go to the funeral home? Can you go to the hospital where they just pronounced a loved one dead and still see Jesus? Some of you heard the story this last week about, you've heard of Rick and Bubba, the announcers. They're Christians. They're born-again believers. Well, Rick's 2-year-old son drowned last week. They had him on Fox News, and he said, listen, we don't sorrow like other folks sorrow. We know where he's at. We're Christians. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could tell, man, these people, they didn't have a clue. He said it several times. If you went to their website, you'd have heard it over and over again. In all this tragedy and grief that was going on, they recognized Jesus was there. Some Christians don't, though. Some Christians, I believe there's a reason for that, and that's a whole other message in itself. But I just want you to know, if you are at that place of grief, you've lost some very dear people or very dear things, very dear friends, and you are just grieving today, He's there. Whether you recognize it or not, you can praise Him, you can talk to Him, and He understands. You say, I'll talk to Him, but the feeling doesn't go away. That's all right. You know what Jesus told us to do? Mourn with those who mourn. He didn't say berate them. He said mourn with them. God's done marvelous things with these bodies of ours. One thing, He lets time do some healing. For instance, there's some cuts you can get that once you've initially sewed up or done whatever you needed to do, the best thing you can do for it is leave it alone and time will heal it. There are a lot of hurts. It hurt when my daddy died. That hurt. And it hurt for a number of reasons. It hurt when my mama died too, but when my daddy died lost. My dad died and went to hell. I want you to know that hurt. I know I'll never see my dad again. He died without Christ. Going to the funeral home and looking at that body. And by the way, that body of a lost man is exactly the same as the body of a saved man in that they're not there. They're either in heaven or they are in hell. And to look down at the face of one that you love that you know is in hell because of their own choice, there's grief. But I can say, thank you, Jesus, for being with me. I don't think I'd go through this, Jesus, if you weren't here. So what'd you feel? I don't know that I felt anything but grief. Now, normally, whenever anybody has asked me about preaching somebody's funeral, I'll do it. I got news for you. The only reason I preach my daddy's funeral is because he had lost brothers and sisters that would be there, and I wanted to make sure they heard the gospel. And the only way I got through it is He was there. You go through grief, you can count on Him. Let me give you one other person, though, that failed to recognize Him. And this was because of personal disappointment. Go over to John chapter 21. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's already appeared to Peter and the other disciples. But you remember what happened the night before Jesus was crucified? You remember what happened? Peter had said, Lord, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, no, you'll deny me three times before the rooster even crows. He said, that's what's going to happen. Oh, not me, Lord. Man, I'm willing to die for it. But sure enough, before the rooster crowed, he denied Jesus three times. He's disgraced. I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible, one of the saddest, there are several, is when Elijah runs from Jezebel the queen, afraid for his life. That's amazing. He just called fire down from heaven. You'd think, with all the faith Elijah had, he'd said, that's all right, I'll just call fire down on her. He doesn't do it, he runs. And he runs a long way. And when he gets there, God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah's comment is this, I'm no better than my fathers. All those people he had just preached to on Mount Carmel, that when he said, if the Lord be God, serve Him, and if Baal be God, serve Him. And now, he's run. I'm no better than my fathers. Child of God, have you ever gotten to that place recently? You know, all those Christians that I've talked about that weren't what they ought to be? I'm no better than they are. I failed the Lord. I missed the house of God. Lord, You gave me several opportunities to win somebody to Christ, and I didn't even talk to them about their Savior. Didn't even talk to them, tell them how to get saved. Lord, I'm so miserable. Watched something you shouldn't have watched. Did something you shouldn't have done. said something about somebody you never should have said, and you come before God and you say, "Oh God, how can you even stand the sight of me?" Defeated. And I'll guarantee you there are some people sitting in this auditorium today, and there's one thing that has got you down. You failed God. Well, in John chapter 21, notice verse 7. Now, the disciples have been out fishing. Jesus comes up on the shore and he says, "Cast your net on the other side." They do it, and man, they get a boatload of fishes. And it says in verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," that would be John the Apostle, "saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Now, John had the same sight that Peter had, but it says, "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." Now remember, he'd already heard Jesus speak on the night of the resurrection. A week later, he heard him again. Jesus had appeared unto him. But he is so defeated. Jesus had told him in Matthew chapter 4 that he was to be a fisher of men. But he's back fishing for fish again. He's defeated. How could God ever use me? You know the story. We'll not take the time to read it. Jesus says to Peter when he gets on shore, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know I love you." He says to him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" Why did he say that three times? Well, he denied him three times. The Bible says that Peter was grieved because Jesus said the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Oh, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Then feed my sheep." In other words, guess what, Peter? You still get to serve me. You still get to do something for me, Peter. And isn't it interesting that when you get to Peter's book in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes to some discouraged pastors. And you know what he says to them? "Feed the flock of God." Same thing. Feed them. You see, he comes to those who are personally disappointed because they know they failed Jesus at a point in their life. Listen to me. When he saves, listen to this promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His disgrace, his disappointment kept him from recognizing Jesus when he was right there. That's why John recognized him. John hadn't done what Peter did. But he doesn't tell John, "Feed my sheep." He's telling Peter, "Feed my sheep. Got something for you to do, Peter." "All right, you failed. It's done. It's over." When I was a kid, my mama was one of those mamas that whenever I got a whipping for something, I didn't just get a whipping for what I just did. I got a whipping for everything I'd done for the last 5 years. Anybody here ever have a situation like that? "I told you not to do that 20 times. And I thank God my mama didn't whip me like Brother Baldwin's mama whipped him. Oh, my. But I had an uncle that when I was a teenager, I would work for him out at the farm, baled hay in the summertime. And I'd get a couple of other teenagers to go out because that was a lot of work. Hot summer days up there, baling that hay, putting those bales, taking from the baler to the wagon, then getting in, putting them up in the hay mow and all that, and we'd do that for a few weeks. Well, we were teenagers, and I don't care how much you work a teenager, they still get into mischief. And I'd get into mischief once in a while. I remember one time we built a little fort up in the hay mow, which meant it was nice and hollow, had a nice little roof on it of hay. And when we left, we didn't take it down. We left it like that, and my uncle was up walking in the hay mow and stepped on a bale of hay, and boom, you know, he dropped several feet. He wasn't none too pleased about that. The good thing about my uncle, though, is that when my uncle would get after me, it was over. I never heard about it again. It was done. I'd still bale hay for him the next day. And if I messed up again 3 days later, he'd get after me. But he didn't get after me for that and what I did 4 days before. He got after me for that. And it was over. I guarantee you there are people here that have failed Jesus not just one time, not just twice. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't bring it up again. It's done. You're forgiven. He loves you. And He still wants to use you. Even if you feel like you have failed Him so badly, how could He ever want to even have sight of you again? Personal disappointment has probably done more to defeat more Christians than any other thing. And they feel so alone. You're not alone. Jesus is there, and He still cares. Have you been having trouble recognizing Jesus? Been a problem there? Well, man, come and renew that fellowship. He's here. And He wants you to be right with Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, deal with our hearts, I pray today. If there's one here without Christ, there may be somebody that came in today hating you like Saul did. Oh, but then when he met you, he fell in love with you. And you saved him. God, there may be some here that because of their religious prejudices, things they've heard that they enjoyed but aren't biblical, Lord, they've rejected these Bible truths about Christ. I pray they'd come to the Son of God and be born again today. But Lord, there may be some Christians like Mary. Lord, there's just grief there. There may be some like the disciples, the circumstances have got them under, or some like Peter who have failed you. And they feel so all alone. You promised never to leave them or forsaken, and you haven't left. You're still right there. May they recognize you today. And God, may they come back to you, I pray, in Jesus' name.